Well, that was wonderful. It was that was just wonderful. I had a discussion last week, not this week, but the week before, and we were coming into this week, and we were talking in a small group, and just talking about, what does the Holy Week mean to you? Good Friday, and the crucifixion and the resurrection, what does all that mean to you? And we just kind of went around and we're sharing that. And one of the ladies, she started it off. As soon as I asked the question, she goes, "I won't be left behind." And we said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And she said, "You know, I don't have to worry. I'm not going to be left behind. If I pass away, I'm passing away into God's hands because Christ is my Savior. If this world completely falls apart, I'm not falling apart with it. But Christ will come back for me." And that really is the story of the resurrection. It is the promise that God has that we will not be left behind. Whether we pass away before he comes back or whether we're here when he does, it doesn't matter what happens in this world, God is going to save his people, the ones who belong to him. You know, we've been reading in 1 Peter, and with the Holy Week, we've kind of taken a little pause, but I'm just going to go back and read these couple of verses 3 through 6 that we ended with, because today is the celebration of that. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we're here to bless God. We're here because we want to show him our love, and we want him to be pleased with the people he's called out. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away and is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." And that's a difference between people who are true believers and people who do not know the Lord. We all are in this world. We all go through difficult things. We're all surrounded with people who do not always do what God wants them to do. But we always know he's with us. We always know he's not going to forsake us. We always know, no matter what it seems, that God is working all things together for good for us, because we love him and we're called according to his purpose. And we are kept by faith. And we all know that there are things that we do, there are things that we don't do, there are things that we want to say but we don't, and things that we do say simply because we know it's what the Lord wants and we want to honor and obey him. And because we believe in him, we follow him. And we experience that progressive sanctification, or we see ourselves being saved. We see ourselves being changed and transformed. We see our values changing. We see our attitudes and our perspectives changing. We see ourselves maturing in Christ. And it doesn't matter what's happening, we still have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength to be able to go through this world. I had another lady in that group that had another interesting comment about it, and it really caught my attention. I thought it was just a wonderful story, because she said, "You know, I really became a Christian on Good Friday. Sean told you he became a Christian on Easter." But it was kind of interesting. She said she had gone to a Catholic Mass, and she had known the facts about Christ, but it kind of ended with the facts. She said they never really went any further. And she didn't understand about a personal relationship. She didn't understand about the meaning behind the cross or the resurrection or any of that. And so she went into this Mass, and the priest had been suffering from migraines. And so the lights were all down real low. And he just came up and he said, "Here's what we're going to do tonight. I just want all of you to silently bow and meditate on what Christ did on that cross. And whenever you're ready to leave, you can leave." And so he went back. I don't know if it was because he was feeling bad or what it was. But she said, she sat there and she went, "What do we do now?" which is probably what a lot of us would be thinking. And she just sat there and she started thinking, and of course they had the cross right up there at the center, and she started looking at it, and the Holy Spirit started speaking to her. And she said all of a sudden she just realized what the story meant. She just realized that Christ had not just died for the world, but he had died for her. And it changed her life. And a lot of different things have happened since that time. But this is a problem with the world we live in today. It is so fast-paced, and we have so many things that can occupy our attention, really distractions from the important things. Things that can give us immediate pleasure, things that can just make us not have to think. And so it is rare for people to sit and meditate deeply, because we have so many things that we can do. And there's probably nothing that we need to do more than to really think through what is important. Because having a surface knowledge but not understanding things doesn't do us any good. We have to be able to understand and let those truths be applied in our lives. Now, my wife, this is one of her favorite chapters in the Bible. And as we were having that discussion, she had us turn there and we read through. As a matter of fact, we never got to what we were doing because it was such a great thing. And I cannot go through all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But I'm going to hit some highlights because it does really put an exclamation point on what Easter is about. And so I'm going to start in verse 1 and 2, and it says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it." Now, I want you to catch this, because we live in a society that has a growing amount of false prophets, false teachers, all kinds of views of Christianity. But when you read through the Bible, this is a consistent theme. That if you are born again, and God gives you a new heart, and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, that relationship with God, that connection with God, with Christ living in you, is not one you easily run away from. And Paul is writing to people who have stood firm in what they've heard. Jesus tells a parable, and all of you remember the parable. As a matter of fact, he tells his disciples, if you cannot understand this parable, you cannot understand any of the parables. And that parable is this: the sower went out to seed, and he threw seed. Some of it he threw on the hard path. And the birds just picked it up. In other words, they didn't want anything to do with it. They didn't hear that word at all. And some of it fell on rocky soil. And it was received with joy. But it had no depth, and the roots didn't go down. And so it all withered away when the sun rose up. And then some of it fell among the thorns and the thistles, which Jesus tells us represents the cares of this life and the things of this world. All the things like that phone that occupies our life. And that those thorns and thistles, they grew up and they choked out the word. They choked out that plant. And some of it fell in good fruit, or excuse me, in good soil, which bore good fruit. And it bore some of it 100-fold, some of it less. But it all bore fruit because it was in good soil. And that's something that we want to realize, is that the kingdom of God is a kingdom in which his children live in. And Paul is writing to people who stand firm to it. That doesn't mean they don't fall. It doesn't mean that they don't have trouble. It doesn't mean they understand everything. It doesn't mean they're not confused, but it means this: the Lord living inside of me, the God I worship, I can't leave that because it's in me. It follows me everywhere I go. And so I cling to God because he's clinging to me. It says, it is the good news that saves you. And it's the word of God that saves us. Because what happens is God is trying to reach out and tell us who he is and how he wants us to relate to him. And the world doesn't have time to listen. And yet, when we hear that news and we stop and we think about what God is saying and we realize how good he is and we realize what life without him is, and in gratitude that he would try to reach down and grab us when we're running away from him, we see him and surrender our lives to him, that word has power in our lives. And I love these ways that this is always kind of thrown in that we like to read past. It says, if you continue to believe the message that I told you. Why in the world would he say that? Because there are a lot of other messages out there. And there are a lot of people telling them. And it's not just material things, but it's also these philosophies and all of these different ways that people tell you that you can have the gospel and still have all of those material things. You can be a Christian and live among the thorns and the thistles until the life of God is completely choked out of you. Your feelings, your heart, the way you see life can be nothing like Christ whatsoever. It can represent the kingdom of God in no way whatsoever. As a matter of fact, you can be just as solidly attached to the world as everyone who's never had any type of pull in their heart to give themselves to Christ at all. And you'll be all right because of an event, not a lifestyle. Jesus Christ comes and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. And he came to help us enter into the kingdom of God, the rule of God in our lives. He didn't come so that we would look at it and say, yeah, I don't want this. Please don't give me this, but I don't really want to go there either. And the Bible says that God knows that's the way the crowds are, and Jesus knew it, and he did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts. But true believers understand who God is, and they're seeking him. And they're growing in him. And he says, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. And the truth is that Christ came to save us. And the reason was is because we needed to be saved. We couldn't just accept forgiveness and remain separated in our own kingdoms from God. That's not why Christ came. He came to save us, to open our eyes that we might give our lives to the one who created us and we might find true life as we followed him. Verse 3 and 4 says this, I passed on to you what was most important. These are the things that we need to think about and meditate. It surprises me how many Christians I come in contact with who do not understand what the cross is about. They don't understand Christianity because if you listen to them, they talk about God and God helping them, but Christ and the crucifixion and the resurrection, they don't understand that. That's not really the motivation of their heart. It's not really how God has impacted them. But he says, I've come to pass on to you what's most important. These are the things you need to understand as a Christian. And what has also been passed on me. Number one, Christ died for our sins. In other words, our choices to separate from God, our rebellion to his authority. God created us, and he has a way in which he wants us to live, and we didn't want to hear it. We went our own way. We didn't want to be bothered by what God wanted because we thought it might be an obstacle in the way for us to get the things that we wanted. We were concerned with our agenda, not God's agenda. That's sin. Christ came to die for those sins. Just as the scripture said, and this is an interesting part too, because it's going to be repeated in there. Without God's word, as a matter of fact, the Bible says in the beginning was the what? And the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I'm telling you that God has a difficult time communicating to us because of who he is and who we are. And he solved that problem by coming to earth and living and speaking and leaving us a record of his words, because there's power in his words. If we can hear and understand what God is saying, it changes our perspective completely. And he was buried. This is another verse in Philippians that I have that comes right with that. Being found in the appearance of a man. The fullness of God dwelt in Christ bodily. Christ was not a man like you and me. He was fully human, but he was also fully God. That's not like you and me. And he humbled himself. In other words, he could have stayed in heaven. He could have enjoyed everything. He could have just created more people. But Christ loved us, and so he humbled himself, and he came to this broken world, and he experienced life as a human being. And he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. In other words, he said, let me take the form of a human being. Let me come down here and live the way Jonathan did so Jonathan could see what it's like for a human being to actually have a relationship with God. And he modeled that for us. And he didn't seek his own will, even though the circumstances of this world, like they are for us, were very difficult. He didn't want to go to that cross. There were a lot of things he didn't want to do. But his heart, even at the biggest temptation he ever had, was your will be done, not mine. And he was faithful to follow the authority of God, which is what we don't do. And so he came and he showed us that. He showed us that salvation is being able to humble ourselves or yield ourselves to God and to walk with him and allow him to be our authority and speak to us and guide us. And if a lot of us want to be honest, we read the Bible and God doesn't speak to us and he doesn't guide us because we don't take the time to think about it. We read it real quickly and then we get on the phone. We read it real quickly, we turn on a television program. We read it real quickly, we go to some restaurant or we do something. We don't have time to think about the important things that Paul wants to remind us of. Just as the scripture said, because the scriptures, the Bible says, are living and active. God comes alive as he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit through those words. You can't get it from the sermon like this. You can't get it from a book you read. You can't get it from talking to other people. You can get some of it, and you can get godly influences that way, but we all need to hear from God ourselves. Verse 14 says this, if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. I want you to think about how much Christianity, modern Christianity, because the focus of Christianity up until our modern time where we have such a me-centered gospel was always about Christ and the resurrection. It was always about God saving us from our sin. But now I want you to just think about how much about Christ and the cross paying for our sins and the resurrection of giving new life and us being changed and transformed into God's people. How much of that do we hear? We hear a lot more self-help. We hear a lot more success-oriented things than that. But Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. It's in what Christ has done and the promise of the resurrection. In verse 15 through 19, he says, and if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope is in Christ only for this life, we are more pitied than anyone in the world. And a lot of people look at Christianity and think it just makes us better people. It makes us nicer. It makes us more loving. No, it makes us a new creation. It makes us a person who is now aware of God's presence and his plan and his purposes. And we realize that in comparison, our little diversions we want to take are meaningless. And we want to see God's will done in our life. And we would love to see it done in this world, even though the Bible tells us it's not going to be. But in fact, he continues in verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who died. And sometimes we need to stop and we need to think about who Christ is. Christ is the one who came down to save us and raised from the dead and has now joined the Father. That's who Christ is. And when we see him again, it will be at the judgment. He is the King. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised first, and that's why it's so important in our belief. He is the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ, all who belong to Christ, will be raised when he comes back. And after that, the end will come. And when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. Well, that's a very interesting verse right there. Because all of us know that there's a coming end to the world, and God will judge and destroy the world, not this time with water, but with fire. But we don't always stop and think what this means. That when that end comes, Christ, who came down to save us, will turn the kingdom over to God the Father. We're the kingdom. We're the ones who are not setting ourselves up as a ruler and as an authority and as a power in our life above God. Everyone who sets themselves up and says, I'm not listening to God. Don't listen to God. You don't have to do all of that kind of stuff. Listen, here's the way to success. Here's the way to enjoyment and satisfaction. Here's the way to have life in all its fullness. Forget about God. Come over here. Let me lead you. Or we lead ourselves. If we set ourselves up as an authority over God, that's going to be destroyed. And all of those things that refuse to submit to God are going to be removed. And what's left is called heaven. What's left is called the kingdom of God. In verse 32, it says, if there is no resurrection, let's feast. Could you get me on that? That's interesting. I guess I had two technical difficulties. If there's no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. How many of you know that is exactly how the world lives? How many of you know that's how a lot of Christians live? How many of you know that's how a lot of pastors tell their people to live? Or maybe not pastors, but preachers. How many of you know there's a lot of evangelists that make their living trying to tell people that if they do certain things, that they can have all they want to feast and to drink and to live and enjoy this life because tomorrow we die. And what's important is what we have here on this earth. And what we have on this earth is going to fade away. And it doesn't mean God doesn't want to take care of us on this earth, but it means this earth cannot mean more to us than the Lord does. Don't be fooled by those who say such things. For bad company corrupts good character. And I love verse 34. Think carefully about what is right. If you want to know what's right, if you want to know who's right, if you want to know who God is, you're going to have to think carefully about it. He's not going to just zap you with that knowledge and zap you with that wisdom. You're going to have to think about it. Think about what's right and stop what? Stop sinning. And it's not talking about don't make any mistakes. Make sure that you don't do anything God doesn't want. What it's talking about is stop living in a way where you're ignoring God, you're rejecting God, you're treating God as if he's nothing. Stop living a separate life from God. Surrender to the one who created you. And follow him. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. And I want to tell you, that's the state of the American church, and we all know it. As a matter of fact, that's why you're sitting in here. A lot of you are sitting in here because you don't want to hear all the self-help stuff. You don't mind hearing a sermon like this because you want to follow Christ. You don't mind hearing a sermon like this because you don't want to live in sin. You don't mind hearing a sermon like this because you could gather all the things of the world and have the biggest house and the nicest car and the best salary in the world, and your heart would still be hurting if you thought that God was not pleased with you. And that's the gospel. That is who a Christian really is. And a person who doesn't feel any tug towards God and doesn't feel any shame when they do something that disgraces God, that's because the Spirit's not living inside of them. And our American church is becoming filled with people like that, who think they can use God to get the things of this world. And verse 51 goes on and it says, "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed." I don't know if we're living in those last days or not. Since I was a kid, I've heard people say we are, and they were all wrong. Some of them, the ones who are dead at least. But we might be, because we can sure see a lot of things falling in place that are tough. But they saw that in the past too. But we don't have to worry about it, because whether we die or not, we're going to be transformed into God's people. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown, for when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. No bodies left behind. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. We're not going to have these bodies. We're going to have spiritual bodies. What that means, I can't tell you. But they're going to be good. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. These bodies are going to die. They're going to corrupt. They're going to wear out. All of us who are old realize that. But the bodies we're going to have aren't wearing out. And then when our dying bodies, these bodies, have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death has swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people realize that there is a God, and they realize that there's some kind of boundary lines that they can't cross. And so they spend their time trying to obey the law well enough that God will accept him. But none of us can do that. The Bible's very clear. None of us can do that. Because one, God doesn't grade on a curve. God grades by his standards. We look around and we say, well, you know what? So-and-so over there is doing this, and he's doing that. Everybody's doing this. And so, you know, if I do this, you know, what's God going to do? Kick us all out? You know, as a teacher, I know that sometimes that happens. If you get everybody in the class that fails something, you got to grade on the curve. God doesn't grade like that. God looks at us, and he shows us that we have walk completely away. We don't understand who he is at all. But he loves us, and he offers us by grace the mercy for us to receive forgiveness through Christ. And we come to him not because of anything we've done. We come to him simply because we realize he loves us, and because of that, we don't want to separate ourselves from that love anymore. And because of that, God starts working with us, and he starts making us who he wants us to be, because we will cooperate with him rather than fight it every time something that we want is dangled in front of us. And so the power that overcomes sin and death in our life is the love of God through Jesus Christ. And that we took the time to listen, to understand, and to respond to it. So I'm going to ask the band to come on up here for a minute, and I'm going to ask you just to bow your head for a moment. And I want you just to spend a moment, and I want you to ask God to just look deep into your heart. And I want you to search, let him search that heart. And I want you to search it with him. And I want you to find that place where your heart desires his love more than anything else. And then I just want you to take a minute and thank him, to surrender yourself to him because of his grace, his goodness, his love. And ask him as a helpless servant to be saved. Father, we come here on this Easter day to celebrate what you've done for us, realizing that in order to save us, you had to die on that cross. We would never have seen or understood the seriousness of our sin if we would not have seen the price that had to be paid for it. And you didn't want us to pay it, so you paid it for us. And we could have never understood the power of God without the resurrection. And Father, we understand that there are two kingdoms. And those two kingdoms are separated by an enormous gap. And when Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that does not gather with me scatters abroad, we realize that there is a line between the two kingdoms. And we can't have one foot in one and one foot in the other. We are either following you. We are either belonging to you. Or we are following our own heart's desires and we belong to the world. And we can't manipulate you. But we can surrender to you. And so, Father, right now, being people who know that we need to be forgiven. We are so far from perfect. We thank you for your grace and for your love. We lay our lives before you. And we cry out to save us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.